Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Most beautiful city in the world, Houston, Texas. And here we are. The sun is going down on a beautiful sky here in Houston. We're kind of bracing ourselves right now for a couple of hurricanes that are playing outside in the Gulf area and supposed to be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in that area. It keeps shifting from New Orleans to us being the heart of it, where you may be getting hit by one or both of them. So keep us in your thoughts and prayers. But today's a beautiful, warm day, and the sun is just going down on Houston. So welcome to the program. We just appreciate you investing about an hour of your time with us this evening, and we are just promising you that you will receive something that you can take with you, that you can apply to your life, that's going to give you a little bit more hope than maybe possibly what you had earlier today or yesterday. But as you go into next week, you'll be able to use some things that our guest tonight is experienced with, has the wisdom and the knowledge on, is an expert on, and has really written an unbelievable book that I have read almost twice now, because I keep underlining and circling things that I want to make sure we get to share with you. But we'll tell you all about that here a little bit later. Next week, we want you to join us right here at 8 p.m. live Central Time in Houston for a guest. He is Dan Blanchard, and he is award-winning author and speaker and TV host also, and he will be here next week. Dan Blanchard, right here at 8 p.m., has written a book on youth, how to make youth and men to be youth, how to make youth better men when they grow up. And it's just going to be a good topic talking about kids. We'd like to put investment into kids. Tonight, we just want you to kind of sit back, grab you a cup of coffee and a notepad. And if you have a Bible handy, you may want to grab a Bible. I know you're going to have two preachers talking back and forth. If we don't get to God's word, I think we may get knocked out into the bad part of town in heaven when we get there. We'll eventually probably get there. But I want to tell you what. I ran across, and a friend of mine had this guest tonight on their show. And he wrote me and texted me. He said, "Greg, you have to have David Chadwick on your show. He was just an awesome guest." And I immediately contacted David. And he is a graduate from the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and where he majored, I believe, in communications. And he also, while he was there, he played, I want you to listen to this, brace yourself, he played on the North Carolina Tar Heels team under the legendary coach, Dean Smith. And he even got to be in a Final Four in his term while he was there, and he's going to tell us a little about that. He also has a counseling degree from another one of my favorite colleges, University of Florida, and a master's and doctor's degree in ministry from the Columbia Theological Seminary. He has pastored about the same amount of time I have, 40 years now, and he is now a current pastor of Moments of Hope Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and an author of 8 books, a radio ministry, a wife of 41 plus years, 3 children, 7 grandchildren, and he still has time enough to spend with us this evening. So I want you to welcome right now from Charlotte, North Carolina, another beautiful city in the country, David Chadwick. David, are you there?
I'm there, Greg. Nice to see you, be with you. And let me just correct one thing. I just found out last week our eighth grandchild is on the way. So how cool is that?
We'll go ahead and count it. Okay, eight acreages. That is awesome. I'm not up that high. I'm about halfway there. But does it get any better?
Oh, no. Someone once said that if I'd known grandparenting was so much fun, I'd have skipped parenting altogether.
Absolutely. It doesn't get any better than grandchildren. I just love that. Well, welcome to the program, David. And I just appreciate, because I know the type of calendar that you must have in your life is overwhelming. So thank you for sharing an hour of that with me. And you've been in the ministry for over 40 years?
That's right. A little bit over 40 years. My first sermon was June the 29th, 1980. So we celebrated my 40th anniversary of gospel ministry on June the 29th of this year. And it was just one of the fun times of my life to reflect upon those 40 years with my wife and the ways the Lord has allowed somebody as broken as I am to be used by Him.
Isn't that the truth? And I think the more broken we are and the more that we let that broken vessel be filled with Him, the more powerful the impact we have on other people. And we're going to talk about brokenness a little bit later on. So I think that's, why do you look so good and 40 years has been so rough on me? I don't understand that.
Maybe you've worked harder than I have in ministry. Maybe I've taken more days off.
Majority of my years have always been bivocational. I always like to be in the secular world, like in the medical field. I like being in there. I like rubbing shoulders and just kind of living the ministry through that. So I've had very few years full-time ministry. I just kind of always tried to stay away from that for some reason.
Well, for me, it was almost exactly the opposite. My daddy was a pastor and I ran away from it for years. And after I played basketball in North Carolina, I played in the European professional leagues for 3 years.
Wow.
The last thing I wanted was ministry. I did not want my dad's call. And then, you know, in some quarters, God's often called the hound of heaven. And he pursued me and backed me in the corner. And I knew that he, too, had chosen me for gospel ministry.
Well, I tell you, I think one of the things that scared me to be full-time ministry was I rattle off so much with my mouth that I knew that I could lose my job like that at any day. So I better have something to fall back on.
Well, most often God gives us preachers that gift of gab. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not so good, Greg, I'm sure as you know.
It's never been good in my court. I guarantee you that. I tell you what, if you want to call in tonight, David has been so graciously willing to take phone calls and comments, 888-627-6008. My son Curtis is in Sugarland watching us right now on one of the platforms that we have live and Don and BBS Radio and YouTube and iHeartRadio and all these different platforms just live around the world right now. But Curtis is watching the Shattered by the Darkness Facebook page. If there's any comments or questions you have on there, type those in. If you don't want to actually call, either way, and we'll get to those comments and questions. I want to ask you, because I just can't get past, because I remember reading your book years ago, and what year did the Dean Smith book come out that you wrote about the leadership keys of playing underneath him?
It came out in 2000, and then when Coach Smith passed away several years ago, the publisher asked me to republish it, so it was under a different title called It's How You Play the Game. But it's basically still the same book. It's the 12 leadership principles of Dean Smith. It's basically, Greg, the things I observed as a player. And then when I wrote the book, I traveled all over the country and talked with anybody and everybody. Bobby Knight spent some time with me, James Worthy, others. I just kept asking the question, why was he such a great coach? And they gave me insight by insight. Bottom line is he was a principle-centered coach. He made decisions rooted on principle. Not on people's opinions, not on profit, not on any other reason. He did it on principle. A great story that you'd probably enjoy is in 1959, Chapel Hill was fairly segregated. And so Coach Smith found that reprehensible as a Christian. He thought all people are created equally in God's sight. He's absolutely right by that. So he took a young African-American seminary student with him to a restaurant in Chapel Hill, and he sat down and the restaurant was not integrated, so the maitre d' came up and said, we don't serve people like him here. And Coach Smith said, well, you either serve him or you'll never serve any of my teams I ever coach here. And so they quickly did a turnaround and served the young African-American seminarian. And then that story's been widely told. It was the beginning point for integration in all of Chapel Hill. Well, somebody once went to Coach Smith and said, you just need to know how much I want to honor you for your courage in doing that in 1959. And Coach Smith looked at them and said, courage? Courage is never doing something you need to do that's right.
Wow.
I've never forgotten that story, Greg. Courage never has to do with doing what is right. So he was a great role model for me and the 200-plus lettermen who played for him. Outside of my father, he was the most influential person in my life. I'd like to think that I live life like he does, and I try to make decisions based on principle and principle alone. You first got to identify what those principles are. Good place to start might be the Ten Commandments, but you find those principles that you know are the best way to live, and you make those decisions based on the principles, and then you live life to the full.
If you had to pick maybe one or two keys of something that he particularly, and you've already hit on a couple, so you may have already answered the question, that he particularly believed in or instilled in you, that you can say right now, I wouldn't be like this so much if it wasn't for what I've learned from my years. And what would one or two of those?
Yeah, it'd be three, Greg. Team first, people first, character first. The team's more important than the individual. People are more important than profit. And thirdly, your reputation is what other people think of you. Your character is what you think of yourself. So spend your life making decisions, putting the team above the individual, making sure you put people above your own personal needs. And thirdly, that you live trying every day to please God and no one else so that you can look in the mirror at the end of the day and know you did the best you could.
Well, I'll tell you what, right there is an hour's worth of wisdom. If you just get that, you don't need to listen to the rest of the show. Those three things can change your life dramatically, and I appreciate that. You know, and you're an author of 8 books. I've read 2 of them, How to Hear the Voice of God and then the one on anxiety. And this is the one that I really want to focus on tonight, because do you think, David, that as I read the first chapter 2, I immediately noticed the 2018 poll that people were gauging their anxiety on. Has that poll shifted from 2018 to where we are mid-year 2020? And how do you think this has been impacted with that shift?
Greg, I think in 2018, when I first began the book and began to find the reasons for the anxiety that was manifold even then, what happened then was that anxiety was causing teens to commit suicide in rapid numbers. It was causing so many people to lose their perspective in life, their sense of meaning and their purpose. It was a huge problem then. I think you could probably look at it this way. In 2018, anxiety was like a little ember glowing in the dark. And then over the last 2 years with the race riots, with COVID, and just the continual crises that are rampant around the world, we have poured gasoline on the fire. So I read just 2 weeks ago that suicide hotlines calls have increased by 134% since the COVID lockdown. People just don't know how to deal with it. Anxiety was already a problem. Now we've got all these other issues. You've got Seattle and Portland and Chicago and New York and other cities burning right now. And people are wondering, what does the future hold? It's an election year, which causes the anxiety to be exacerbated even more. So all I know is 2 years later, I've never seen the heightened anxiety among people like I've seen it before. It's now become the major reason for teen suicides. People really are not being able to deal with their anxiety in their lives.
So this is one that I highly recommend. And I have stacks. Of course, you've got a counseling degree too. I did my PhD, and my thesis was how the Bible can solve every problem we have on the earth today. That's what I wrote about. That's what I studied about. And I honestly believe that you took it and even done a lot better with it with just this one subject. But you break it down in 12 steps, which is awesome. But I really believe everybody needs to get this. If not for themselves, scan through it, pull out the gold nuggets, and then pass it on or buy multiple copies, because I believe, and maybe you can share what you think, my counseling line has multiplied. I have a free counseling line that can call around the world 24/7, and the only person you get is me. So no matter what time of the day is, I answer it.
I bet you're a busy guy.
Oh, it is. And I've noticed a bump. In your degree and your work, of course, as a minister, have you noticed an increase of people knocking at your door and saying, hey, how do you handle this?
Yeah.
How do you? Yeah.
Absolutely, Greg. And they don't know what to do. Their emotions are just out of control, and they don't know how to handle them. And in the book that you held up, Moving Beyond Anxiety, what I'm trying to do is to get people to realize that their feelings are associated with their thought life, that yeah. how they think is how they feel. And in American life, and it's probably the case all over the world, people are trying just to deal with their feelings. And that's like cutting off a weed at the ground level, but you don't get at the roots. The real problem is what we put in our minds. And, you know, there's a Bible verse in Romans 12:2, where Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Until you get at the root problem, which is our incredibly out of control thought life and all the negative stuff we keep pouring into our brain, that's what's causing our feelings to go haywire. And that's what the book is all about. 12 practical suggestions for people to get control of their thought life.
Yeah. And do you think, because I always use this when I counsel, when people go through anxiety or depression, I always use this line, and I get criticized by this a lot. You choose to be depressed. It is what you choose to focus on. Now, yeah, there's chemical imbalances, and there's things that, you know, clinically needs to be handled sometimes in some cases. But a lot of people make that choice every day. Is anxiety a choice of people because they focus on the wrong things for too long, and it ends up doing what this little wire does at the very beginning of the book, and this is what it is at the end, but it just kind of scrambles all the thoughts?
Absolutely, Greg. Now, I do admit there are some chemical imbalances in some people that causes excessive anxiety. And I don't want to be so psychologically illiterate that I don't say that. I realize that. But the fact is, the vast majority of people are putting garbage in their brains on a regular basis. Social media has allowed them to do so. They can get up in the morning and get immediate information from all over the world. Most of it's negative. The press knows if it bleeds, it leads. So they're trying to give us that negative, anxious thought. We put it in, and we keep putting others in, and those thoughts rummage in our brains until there's got to be some outflow in the emotional arena. So the only way I know to begin to deal with that excessive anxiety is to do some of those practical suggestions I've given in the book. Start getting control of your brain. Jesus is the one who said in John 14, you know this verse, do not let your hearts be troubled.
Right.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. In Matthew 6, he said, do not be anxious. Now, those verses to me seem to imply a choice, and I really believe that choice is, where are you focusing your mind? What are you allowing into your brain? You know, again, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul gives this verse, take every thought captive. Yeah. Well, that implies that we can do that, that the thoughts that enter our brain, we can take those thoughts captive and politely and aggressively usher them out of our brains and say, you're not welcome here, and hang out a no vacancy sign to any anxious thoughts.
Do you believe the first thing, let's just say the first 10, 15 minutes of everyone's morning, when they wake up, 99.9% of the Americans grab this goofy thing and do what you just said, get on social media, get on their Facebook account, and they fill their minds with this junk, and they leave this completely out. And to me, it doesn't make sense. Why would we start on something negative that's cracked, that's broken, that needs renewal and refreshment and everything else, when we know this has the answer. And I really believe that first 5-10 minutes of the day, if we put this in our head, it will change the entire outlook of the day. What do you think?
Well, my wife has a phrase that she uses about her day. It's called the morning watch. Yeah. And she says, the word of God before breakfast. I will feed on the word of God before I'll feed my mouth food. And she has just begun that discipline through the years. And I've watched her begin her days by feeding herself God's word. You know, Greg, the truth is a lot of people not only pick up this thing and read it first thing in the morning, they actually have it by their bed. And when it buzzes or dings, they wake up in the middle of the night and start reading the text or the messages, and thus sleep deprive themselves even more so. And you know as well as I do in your profession that our body, souls, and spirits are interconnected. And if we don't get enough sleep, it's going to affect our anxious thoughts. So this thing has brought new information to us on a regular basis like nothing else. I lived during the 60s. I remember the race riots of the 60s. In some ways, this may be hard for some to hear, they were worse than what we're going through right now. We had 10 cities in America that exploded during the race riots in the 1960s. But the difference between the 60s and today is we didn't have this immediate communication. We only had the 6 o'clock evening news. That was the only time we could watch, you know, Sheriff Clark unleash the dogs at the Selma Bridge upon those marchers. But now we get it all day long. Why do you think the anxious thoughts are consuming us? It's because we're bombarded with negativism all day long.
Absolutely. And in those days in the 60s, they reported the news. They didn't editorialize every story and tell you what they thought about it and then have the point counterpoint argument all the way through it. That's what's causing. If you just give us the facts, we're smart enough to be able to understand what it means and what we need to do as a country, as a people, instead of having people slant it and curve it and color it and paint it all kinds of different ways. And it just causes more anxiety. Tell you what, we're going to take our first break and we're going to come back and we're going to drill now a little bit deeper into what is anxiety. So if you have somebody that is close to you and your family, your friends, get them on the horn and tell them to tune in right now and call in at 888-627-6008. We'll be right back for another segment of Breaking the Silence. Be right back.
This couldn't be coming at a better time. Have you ever felt like you were just trapped and couldn't find your way out of darkness? Have you ever felt like you were drowning and fighting to find your next breath? Well, coming in 2020 will be the second of a three-part trilogy, my new book, Overcoming the Darkness, The Roadmap to Hope. This new book will provide you a step-by-step approach of how to reach that destination, that important destination called hope. Now, two additional resources are going to be made available when this book is released. One, The Map to Hope. It'll be a handy guide that you can carry around with you, put in your briefcase or put in your purse. And this guide is going to help you find your way when you're stuck in life looking and searching for hope. And then the other resource, the Overcoming the Darkness Companion Journal. I have always believed that journaling is the first step to finding real healing and hope in your life. And this journal will guide you down that path. I'm excited about these resources and this new book that's going to be released in 2020, the Summer of Hope. Now back to the next segment of Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams right here on BBS Radio.
Back. I just want to let you know, our guest tonight, David Chadwick, is an author, and he has written this book, Moving Beyond Anxiety. It is published by Harvest House. How's your relationship been with Harvest House?
Been very good, Greg. They've been very kind to me, and my editor, Steve Miller, is top drawer. He is unbelievable in every possible way, so I've enjoyed my relationship with them. They've published, I think, 3-4 of my 9 books.
Great. Okay. And this is the 12 practical strategies to renew your mind. I highly recommend it. Matter of fact, during our next commercial, everybody go on Amazon and just order several copies, and let's just boot him up to those algorithms or whatever they call them are crazy on Amazon. And one day I'm in the top 1,000, the next day I'm in 1,000,000, the next day I'm in 100,000. It's just like every day I go in and look, it's like, is it selling?
Greg, don't go. That way you won't be so anxious about it.
Thank you. The next book, it's going to be different. I learned a lot on this first one. But this is really, I highly recommend this. With number one, before we get into what is anxiety, David, why did you choose that to be the topic? There's all kinds of topics that counselor and the degrees that you have, the professionalism and the experience that you've had, that you could have written about why anxiety at this time? Why did you pick that?
Well, really, Greg, it was 2 years ago that I was with my publishers and we decided upon anxiety, again, like we stated earlier, because it was already such a huge problem. So I began writing the book because I had 2 major degrees in my academia. First of all, a counseling psychology degree from the University of Florida, and then, of course, a theology and Bible degree from Columbia Seminary. So the publishers and I thought that it would be a great subject to address, but also that my particular knowledge of the scripture and psychology wedded together might give me a unique perspective.
Yeah. Okay. I don't want to offend anybody that's listening, or you, David. Let's take off our religious hat just for a second. There's people that I know for a fact, if I'm lying, I'm dying, for a fact that are listening tonight. How does a person that doesn't know God deal with what's going on in this world? So kind of break down a little bit about anxiety. How do they cope with, or do we automatically have to go, hey, wait, you can't until you get God? What happens if they don't? What kind of hope do you offer to them? How to deal with this kind of anxiety they're experiencing, the millions are experiencing?
Well, Greg, the first thing I would tell you is to answer your question, what's the definition of anxiety? Because I think we really need to understand that. It comes from the Greek word merimna, which means a divided mind. So think about that for a second. Your mind is the nexus of everything that you feel. So your mind is focused on something. It has to be all day long. So we need to ask ourselves the question on what is our mind focused? And if it's focused on the negative, the fearful, the awful, the evil, the dark, the malevolent, you know, we need to understand what we think causes our feelings. So if our feelings have gone awry, it's probably because we have put a bunch of junk in our minds. And we're so mindless today as a culture, we'll watch stuff on TV and we've become desensitized to its effect upon our soul. So I would say, first of all, to those who aren't followers of the Lord or even believers in God, if you're feeling anxiety, it's probably a signal to you that your mind is focused in a place that you can't ultimately find answers. You're going to be forever frustrated with all that negativism because life becomes despairing and hopeless and you'll just give up. I would suggest that maybe that anxious feeling is a God-given gift to you, maybe a prod to you to say, there's more than life than you've ever understood. And this anxious feeling is something you don't have to have, but God uses everything together for good. Maybe it's his prod for you to start searching for him so that you can cast all your cares upon him, you not carry them, and get rid of that anxiety so that you can have a life filled with peace and love and not hopelessness and despair.
So anxiety is, by definition, a divided mind.
Yes, that's what the word in the Greek means. And I think all of us need to think seriously about that. Our minds cannot continue to remain divided. That's like a person with a foot on the dock and a foot in the canoe. You know, at some point, Greg, you got to make a decision, either to get into the canoe or stay on the dock. What a hopeless, picture that is of someone. Well, that's what someone looks like with a divided mind. They have one foot in the world and one foot in their emotions, and they've got to make a decision whether they're going to land one place or the other. I would strongly encourage everyone to consider faith, because it's not just something that we talk about. It is a real perspective with a real God who deeply loves us, who wants to walk alongside us and carry our burdens.
Okay, so now I've got all these people that may have faith, may not, but they're listening. They go, okay. So does that mean once I get God, Christ in my life, I don't experience anxiety anymore?
Of course not. You're human. And we're going to have these different issues until we die. The question is, at what level? The question is, at what intensity? And I really believe that you're going to have it with great intensity, because your mind is focused on this world, which is chaotic and has little hope, or your mind is focused on the God of this universe who said, I'll walk with you, I'll care for you, and you can give me your burdens and I'll carry them, and you'll find that the burden is much lighter when I am carrying them. I really think that we'll always have anxiety. You and I both, is with all of our degrees and all of our faith, we'll still have that, because we live in a broken world and a broken body with broken relationships around us. We're going to be hurt. We have brokenness surrounding us. But the question is, what will we do with that brokenness? Will that brokenness allow us to go to the one who offers us healing and hope? Or do we remain in the brokenness? If you stay in the brokenness, you'll stay in your anxiety. I just am naive enough to believe that there's hope through faith.
Wow. Okay, so what do you say to someone that has lost a loved one in this unbelievable situation that we have now, where they're put into an ICU room, not allowed to visit them, only can watch them from a phone or an iPad that the family calls into, and then they're gone. Never sick a day in their life. This type of crisis, pandemic, virus, all this stuff that just comes in on a perfectly healthy human being. What kind of hope can you offer them when they're experiencing the dark side of that? Now what? They're gone. How do I pick up and move on? How do I understand this? God, why?
Well, you and I know that the biblical perspective gives us insights into the tragedy of sin. And when rebellion happened in Genesis 3 in the garden, that sin and brokenness problem permeated every part of God's once perfect created order. It was our rebellion that invited it in, not God's loving hand. And so this world is tragic. There is no longer a perfect relationship with God. There's no longer a perfect relationship with one another, nor within ourselves, nor with nature, as you're experiencing in Houston right now with two hurricanes perhaps bombarding you in the next several days. I mean, it's a broken world in which we live. So for those people who've experienced the loss of a loved one with the COVID crisis, the first thing I would say is, I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry that you are a result of a very fallen world. And I would offer myself, and you know, I know you would too, as people who would help try to carry that burden with you. But at some point, Greg, I think we would say to them, but there is one in this universe who created you, who sent his son into the world to come and die for us and to forgive us of our sins. But more than that, when we believe in him, to enter our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's his literal presence, his very presence that will be with us even until the close of the age. And that presence promises us to carry the burdens that we so deeply feel. And he can even be the one who can help heal the wound in your heart over the loss of your loved one. And I would just beg people to consider that opportunity. You know, again, consider, that's a verb of the mind, to think about this one who loves us so deeply. How much does he love us? He extended his arms wide on the cross and said, I love you this much. And if you can begin to get in touch with that love, you can start to see the promise of Jesus' return one day, where he's going to restore this world to original intent, to God's created order, and solve all that sin problem, where now we'll have a relationship with God perfectly. We'll have a relationship with one another perfectly. In our insides, our emotions will operate perfectly, and we will have a wonderful relationship with the new heaven and the new earth. This world will operate perfectly. That's the promise he's given us, and we live in that hope every single day. I think that's the ultimate way that anxiety gets cured, with us walking along one another, with one another, carrying each other's burdens with that great hope of one day, everything will be made new.
Yeah. Okay. So I have high anxiety, to say that I'm in a moment of high anxiety, and I can't get that under control myself. What words of wisdom in here, or that you have, that you would offer a person that says, "Well, wait, I hear what you're saying. I know, but I'm just like this right now. I need to be able to get an out of control anxiety attack under control somewhat. How do I do that?"
Well, you may need to talk to a professional, and that's certainly valid. God gave gifted, thoughtful professionals the ability to help us become calmer.
Right.
You may be able to find that even through a friend. Just go be with a friend, but make sure that it's a positive friend. In the book, I have a chapter called Get Good Teammates.
Right.
And like in basketball, you know, I played there at North Carolina. We had great teams, but I had great teammates. And if you have a bad teammate who's filling your mind with negativism and anxiety, get new teammates. So go talk with a friend, perhaps. You know, I would encourage people to read the scripture and those many promises about God being with us and loving us and caring for us, developing our faith. And I think it's faith in those promises that God has given us. I would also recommend, Greg, in a very simple way, like Elijah was so depressed, he wanted to kill himself in 1 Kings 19.
Yeah.
God sent an angel to him. And it's so interesting to me. Another chapter in the book describes what God did. The first thing he did was he put Elijah to sleep. It could be that this person just needs to get a good night's sleep. The second thing he did was he gave Elijah water. The consumption of alcohol and caffeinated drinks is killing people today. We need to think through drinking God's natural drink, water. So God sent the angel, and the angel gave Elijah water. Then the third thing he did was he gave him great food, angel's food, maybe even manna itself that God gave the Israelites in the desert. So interestingly, the angel had Elijah sleep, eat, and drink water. And then he got restored to continue his ministry. So I would encourage your listener who may be in that state to look at their bodies, and maybe their bodies are out of whack and that's affecting their emotions. So those would be a few things that I would suggest. Another chapter in the book that I just loved, sing. Yeah. Studies have been done that if you'll just sing 20 minutes a week, especially with other people, it lifts anxiety in decided ways. So I would encourage people to put on their favorite song and just listen to it and dance around the room and get that earworm going, because there's something that's released with endorphins when we hear that music that we just love. So those are a few suggestions, and there are others that work as well.
How much of this anxiety is just a battle of what's going up here inside of our mind? How much of that? I mean, is all of it just a battle? A back and forth?
Every single bit of it. I'm convinced it's all a battle. I believe personally, in my faith perspective, there's a malevolent evil force that's in this world that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He hates God. He's a fallen angel and has many of the angels who went with him as his demonic forces. I'm sure some of your listeners think that's really weird, but that's what the scripture teaches. And I don't know much better an explanation for why there's evil in the world than that one. And if you do believe that spiritual war is going on, the battlefield for human beings is in our minds. And the enemy wants to plant lies in our mind. Jesus called the enemy in John 8 the father of lies. He didn't say Satan was the father of anything else except lies. He wants to put lies in our brain that we will buy, believe in those. We cling to them in that divided mind sense, and then ultimately anxiety comes. So we need to understand the battlefield's our mind. What we let in decides what wins. Or here's another illustration that may be helpful for people. Imagine there's a throne in your heart, and every morning you got two dogs sitting next to that throne. One's evil and one's good. Well, whichever one you feed, whichever one you choose to give life to, that's the dog that's going to sit on the throne. And it's either good and hope or it's evil and despair. Again, whichever one you feed in your mind is the one that will win. So the question people have to ask, again, is when they get up in the morning and put all this stuff into their brain or all the other negativism, all their other hopelessness into their mind, that's what they will feel for the rest of the day. I would encourage everyone to feed on promises, feed on hope, feed on blessings, feed on life. Let that be the thought life that we consume. And I really believe if you do that, Greg, anxiety will ultimately abate.
Wow. Good words. I'm going to let that soak in, and I hope everybody else. We're going to take our last break. If you want to call in tonight, 888-627-6008. We're going to find out if Curtis has any comments from Facebook side here just on the other side of the break. Hang with us. You still have time to get a comment in, and I'm going to throw out at the last segment my favorite line in the book. I absolutely love this. I wrote it down, so I have to use this. And I just want to know, between me and you, I'm probably going to steal this line in a sermon or two. But I love it.
Greg, I probably stole it from somebody myself.
We all do that. No, people we know does. We don't do that. But anyway, we'll be right back on the other side of this break. Don't miss this last segment of Breaking the Silence. We'll be right back.
HCI Publishing, that brought you the international bestsellers A Child Called It and the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, comes the latest book by Dr. Gregory Williams, Shattered by the Darkness. This book describes the horrific abuse that Dr. Williams suffered at the hands of his father for over 12 years and the damaging effect of keeping everything silent about that abuse for 30 years. If you're looking for that book that you can't put down, then pick up a copy of Shattered by the Darkness by Dr. Gregory Williams at all Barnes & Noble stores, Amazon, and Books A Million. Now, back to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams.
Welcome back to the last segment of Breaking the Silence right here from the most beautiful, well, it's dark now, but a beautiful medical center here at Houston, Texas. We have an awesome guest with us tonight. I thought we may end up getting into scripture, but boy, we're just going full force. If that offends you, I don't apologize. That's who we are. We're going to share our faith when we have the opportunity. But an awesome author and a pastor of a church. And where did you come up with Moments of Hope? For the title of the name of your church. I love that. We are hope-based at our church too, but where'd you come up with that? Moments of Hope.
Well, back in 2000, I was asked to be a host of a local radio show on WBT. It's the blowtorch of the South, a 50,000-watt station. It's a secular station, but they wanted to do a faith and values show. You know, faith is important in Charlotte. It has a lot of faith values in its city's history. So I was doing the show, and then 9/11 happened. And when that happened, it so traumatized the nation that all the on-air morning personalities didn't know what to say. So they just basically invited me on for counseling the city for about 6 hours a day for 3 weeks. Then at the end of that, the head of the station came to me and said, you know, this was so well received. We need hope right now, like never before. Would you do, let's call it a moment of hope, every morning to begin our Charlotte Morning News program? So for the last 18, 19 years, I've done a 1 minute moment of hope at 5:40 a.m. on WBT Charlotte, a secular station that begins their day with hope. And so when we formed the church, we thought, well, what should we call it? And we said, well, why not Moments of Hope? I'm known as the hope guy around Charlotte, and we want to give people moments of hope regularly in their lives. And we thought it was pretty creative, and it's a way of making our church really unique here in the area.
Yeah, that's great. Great title. And I live with hope. I have hope with in every one of my books and in the titles. And I always try to, we have a thing on our webpage, Hope TV and Hope University and all these other hope things. I just love that. There was a line in the book that every time I read that chapter, it's like, oh, I love this line. You can't use a water pistol to fight a rattlesnake. I love that line. Tell me what that means to you and to our listeners if they haven't read the book yet or they're going to get it. That's worth getting the book for just for that line.
Well, Greg, it goes back to what we were talking about before the break. If we're really in a spiritual battle, if there is a malevolent, personal, evil force, his name is Satan, which means the destroyer, the devil, which interestingly means the divider. He wants to divide us. He wants to divide our friendships. He wants to divide our marriages. He wants to divide our churches. And hey, he wants to divide our nation. Guess what he's doing? He's caused anger and strife nationally. He is dividing our nation. And interestingly, go back to the definition of anxiety in the Greek, it means a divided mind. He wants to divide our mind so that we'll focus not on the things of God and the things above, but focus on the things of this earth, which can only cause despair. So if we're in this spiritual war and this malevolent creature who was, I think, an angel of great power before the fall, he took with him the demons, the angels who became the demons. And if there is this spiritual war and his purpose in John 10:10, Jesus said is to kill, steal, and destroy. If that's his job description, and if the battlefield is our mind, we can't fight him with secular fleshly methodologies. We've got to have spiritual armament, spiritual weaponry to fight his demonic assaults. And if the battle is in our minds, we've got to have things like the word of God, like prayer, like praise, like worship, like singing, some of these spiritual disciplines that have been around for 2,000 years that the church has taught. And when those disciplines are rightly used, you're transformed in the renewal of your mind. You have God's weapons that allow you to fight the enemy and win. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 6:12 when he said, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the darkness. And if you try to fight anxiety with only flesh and blood methodologies, even if you're taking the medication which helps you and not include within that the spiritual armament that ultimately defeats the enemy, you'll not know the joy of ultimate victory.
Wow, that's good and powerful. You put in there, and obviously if you're knowledgeable about the word, you know this practice is in there, but it's something that we just flat, I think personally as a church body, me as my own individual, being honest with you, fasting, who fasts? And we leave that one out. You know, us Baptists especially, we want feast. We don't want fast. We want potlucks, bringing casserole dishes and, you know, kolaches and donuts and all that stuff, you know, breakfast. And we want that. How important is prayer and fasting? How vital is that in the walk of a believer?
Well, Greg, all I know is that it was Jesus, whom we as Christians believe is God in human flesh. I know for your listeners, some might not understand that, but that is the historic Orthodox Christian belief that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God sent his Son into the world to be enshrouded in human flesh and live the life we can't live, to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins and take our brokenness and make it into blessedness. Now, if he's God in human flesh, that means we need to listen to his authority. He gives us a heavenly perspective. He's the one who said in Matthew 6, not if you fast, but when you fast. He would assume that his disciples, his followers would fast. Now, interestingly, many doctors right now are really advocating intermittent fasting. They're saying there's value to your body. It allows your body to heal. It allows your body not to digest all the time, to get healthier and more whole. So a lot of people are practicing more and more intermittent fasting. But I would suggest, and I did so in the book, that not only is intermittent fasting from food important to cleanse you so that your mind can be more able to hear the voice of the Lord and be guided by him, I would also suggest that we need to fast from social media.
Oh, absolutely.
We need to take time away from this stuff and to say, hey, for the next 3 days, I'm not looking at it. Yeah. And I'm going to fill my mind with God's promises, God's hope. I'm not going to go here. So that's another fast. You cleanse your mind and then let the Lord fill your mind with all his good promises.
I mean, no more TV?
I'm sorry.
Fast from TV for, too?
Well, you can make a decision how long. I mean, the physical fast can even be for a day. Maybe it's just a day, but yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying.
I agree. And I think probably one of the things that has caused, or, you know, we carry two buckets with us, and you kind of referred to it not too long ago in the beginning part of the program, that you know, you're putting fuel on the fire. We carry two buckets as people, one with water and one with fuel. And I think when we've been quarantined at home, a lot of the people have had fuel thrown on their anxiety and their stress by watching the TV over and listening. And now it's just not a half-hour news broadcast. It's 24/7. And now it's just not a news broadcast, but you have the scroll going on underneath and another little picture beside that person telling you something else. And then the stock market report with what it's doing and the COVID numbers on this side. And it's just like, it's bombarding us. No wonder we're wanting to jump off the balcony, saying, hey, I'm on the ledge. Well, how do I get past this? We need to break away, get away from it.
You know, Greg, one of my favorite sayings, and you can take this one too, is if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. If you don't come apart, you'll come apart. If you don't come apart from all of those things that are draining your life and get alone with God and let him fill you back up, you'll fall apart. You were never intended to live daily under such stress every single second of every single day. It's not healthy. It's not wise. And what's that other phrase I heard one time? If you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are.
Absolutely. How much of, because there's a trend, and I put a chapter of that in my book, and I've rewritten it a dozen times because I'm still battling with it. Mindfulness. And I personally think that we need mindfulness. We need to bring this under our control because it's out of control. And a lot of people do the mindfulness with the yoga and all that stuff. And I'm not knocking that if it works for you. I don't want to offend everybody this evening. But I think mindfulness for me is to just fast from all the stuff that has inundated my day and just spend time with who I know is truth, because we have very little truth today.
Well, no one wants to believe that there's absolute truth today. We move beyond even postmodern thought where there's no truth. We're in such a self-autonomous and subjective society that everybody just does what is right in their own eyes. Judges 25:21, the darkest days in Israel's history. No nation can continue down that path for long. And that's why I pray and hope for people to realize that the discovery of truth and living by that truth is not bad. It's a good gift from God. Just like there are guardrails on the road to keep us from going off the ditch. You know, God gives us guardrails, and he is the one who teaches us that you don't break my moral law. My moral law breaks you. And how many of your listeners and my parishioners have been broken by their disobedience to God's moral truth?
Oh, that's good. That's good. What about people that absolutely feel alone? I like the other line that you had. I'm not for sure it was in quotation in an equation mode, but I put it in equation mode. God plus you equals majority. For those people that are alone right now, that are listening to this, are in a house that's dark, I live alone, and there's nights, I have to be honest with you, that I get lonely, and that God plus me does give me a little bit of, hey, wait, we can do it together. We can get through this dark night, because there's times that I battle with what's happened to me in the past, and it does overtake you.
Yeah.
Speak on that.
Greg, I would say a couple of things. You know, for your listeners who've been through the kind of trauma you've been through, and any of us who've lived on this side of eternity for any number of years have gone through kind of similar things. And I would just tell your listeners something that's really helped me and helped other people. Somebody may have touched your body, but they didn't touch your soul. They didn't touch your soul. You're who you are deep inside. And that soul needs companionship. So be careful during these COVID times of social isolation. Even if you only can call people or do a FaceTime call or whatever, make sure you connect. If you can spend time with people with the social distancing or whatever, please do so. But ultimately, what you're talking about is the only person we ever know who will be with us always until the close of the age. You know, not everyone can be with us even until that last gasp, but God will be. And he will carry those burdens. He will give you that comfort. He will get you through those dark nights of the soul. He has me. He has you. He can do that for your listeners. And I just pray that they would go to him with all of their cares, and he will gladly carry them. He loves people so much. The cross is the proof of it.
Oh, that's so good. One last line, then we're getting close to closing out. But because there's a lot of people that have been hurt that's listening, that have trauma in their life, and they're my age now, or maybe a little younger, because I'm in the grandchild era now instead of kid. But let's say they're a generation younger than we are, that have children of their own, and they're still battling the trauma that they're dealing with, and they have children in their house. And there was a line that I've really, and a chapter that I really want them to get this book for, that you said, faith is more often caught than taught. That is life-changing. Explain that real quick to our listeners. Faith is more often caught than taught.
Well, first, for those who are still dealing with their own trauma, go to the Lord and get healed as best you can. I'm not sure any of us ever get totally healed until heaven. We still wrestle with our problems, and we will. But go to the Lord. And here's the deal with your kids. They're following who you are more than what you say.
Oh, yeah.
So, and my son the other day introduced me in a public setting, and he said, I just want you to know the man who's up front's the same man at home. And when I was in trouble, my son said, I saw my dad praying. I saw him reading God's word. I saw him turning to God. And he said, I want that kind of faith my dad has because I saw him live it out more than him talk about it. So that's really it, Greg. Faith is more caught than taught. Your kids will follow how you've lived much more than what you've said. And the worst thing you can do is to say you followed Jesus and live a life that's horrendous, because that really is a mockery. It's hypocrisy, and your kids won't want to follow that kind of Lord. But if you really want your kids to love the Lord, make the Lord real in your own life, because faith is more caught than taught.
That is great. I tell you what, I want everybody, if they can, just get online and get this book. This is worth reading. This would be an awesome for a Bible study, even an online Bible study, if you're not in a church in the live setting yet. We are, but some churches aren't. You could actually just do this chapter by chapter each week on an online Bible study. It's a great, great, great tool. I don't recommend every book, but I really, really recommend Moving Beyond Anxiety. David, is there anything before we go tonight that you just want to make sure the listeners grab a hold of before we go?
Thank you, Greg. Thank you for the privilege of being on your show. It's just great to get to know you, even if it's through a Zoom call. And I respect you so much, your work and the writings that you've done. You've helped a lot of people. Thank you. Praise God for your life. Here's what I would say to people. My daddy's favorite Bible verse was, "It came to pass." And these are tough times, but guess what, folks? It will pass. We will get through the COVID crisis. We will get through these race riots. We will get through this election year. We will keep moving forward. Believe that with hope. And the other thing I would say, another one of my dad's favorite phrases was, "If the sun comes up in the morning, there's always hope." Well, though it's nighttime at your place and my place, the sun will come up tomorrow morning. And guess what? When it creaks over the horizon and blinks light into the sky, it will give us hope.
Amen. That's good stuff. I appreciate you being with us, and thank you for sharing. Thank you for responding to me so quick. And you've just been more than kind just in the little time that I've got to know you. And I appreciate you sharing. And may God bless you and your ministry and your wife and your family. And thank you for all your work you're doing out there in Charlotte, too.
Thank you, Greg. Well, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he expand your boundaries and give you even more abilities to touch more people in this world for his hope and his hope alone.
Fantastic. Well, thank you. I appreciate that, Pastor. And we will talk soon. And if you get another book or you just want to come on and chew the fat with some chubby guy from Houston, let me know and I'll bring you on anytime.
It was anytime you want a tall basketball player to come on, I'm more than happy to do so.
Fantastic. Well, thank you so much. We like to close each show every week with the same thing. No matter what you have endured in your life, no matter what you're going through. Now, I want you to huddle up here. No matter what you're going through right now, this very moment, no matter what, there's always hope. And you have to hang on to that hope. Don't ever give up on that hope. As long as this body is still breathing, you have hope. And we want to leave that with you tonight. If you need somebody to talk to, you can always call me, contact me, get on the webpage. I answer 24/7 within 15 minutes. I would love to talk to you. But join us right here next week. We have Dan Blanchard is going to be with us next week. And if you want to get a hold of David, I just recommend that you get online, even subscribe to his email. I get a daily email from him, and it's awesome. It's about love right now. And I enjoy those little moments of hope from David Chadwick. So feel free to join that email list too. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Be right here next week. Remember, there's always hope. Right here next week at 8 o'clock Central Time from the most beautiful city in the country, Houston, Texas, for another edition of Breaking the Silence. God bless. Have an awesome week. Talk to you next week.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1 for the next episode of Breaking the Silence.